Second Chronicles 20, I'm not asking you to turn there. I'm asking you to go back and read it. The Lord laid that. He brought it my way. I can't begin to explain it to you, but he brought it my way. And in a very timely way, I explained it to my mom. And I saw how God used it in my mom's life. And I saw how God worked Wednesday night in prayer meeting through 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm talking about the first half of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When Israel marched into battle and they put the singers out front, the soldiers in the back, and the singers out front. And as they marched in the battle, they marched in the battle with praise when there wasn't a chance in 10 billion they could win the battle. And God had already told King Jehoshaphat, stand still and see the salvation of God. And what God did there, I tell you, if you haven't read that recently, it's a spiritual vitamin pill for your life right now. It'll inspire you along with That's My King. Those two things this week has greatly inspired me to press on with Christ and what he wants to do. And I want to thank God for what he's doing. I was thinking as this service has continued of how God has brought together the people in this church. I kept looking out and looking out and looking out and looking out. I said, I remember how God brought this together. I remember how God brought this together. I remember how God brought this together. And by the way, unless the Lord brings it together supernaturally, unless God's doing the work, all of our labor is in vain. So if God's not doing it, it's not going to last. But one thing I want to share, based on what I've already shared about praying and helping other people in crisis situations and these flare prayers, is something else that helped me tremendously. When I was in the flare prayer mode, the Lord brought to my mind, why don't you share about the history in your own life of what you have seen happen? And I think if you will take time when you're talking with others, you know, the Bible says the testimony of the Lord, if God's given you a testimony and God's supernaturally worked in your life, and he most certainly has in thousands upon thousands of ways, one of the best things you can do is share with others a personal testimony of what God has done on the basis of his word. And so I'd encourage you, it says the testimony of the Lord makes the simple wise, if you can share a testimony. Now, today we're talking about rejoicing and praying. Rejoicing and praying. And the subject matter of prayer, I had to ask myself this question. I actually began to look it up. I said, this is impossible. How many times is prayer mentioned in the Bible? Well, you got to look up the word prayer. You got to look up the word pray. You got to look up the word prayed. Yeah, and so forth and so on. Then you got to find all the places in there when none of those words are specifically mentioned when prayer was taking place. And I guarantee you, if we all had a chance to examine it, we'd find out that prayer from start to finish is all through the Bible. Because prayer is like breathing. Now, I know prayer is a challenge. I've already mentioned it in my own life. I've already shared about it. I know not what to pray for as I ought. Prayer is a challenge. But I also know this about prayer. Prayer and the word are like breathing. So if I ask you, how's your prayer life? You say, well, you know, I need to work on it. Well, let me ask you this. Do you ask yourself each day if you have to work on breathing? Because prayer and the word is like breathing. When we hear from God through his word, we're taking in air. And when we pray back to God what he's shown us in his word, we're breathing out. So we're breathing in and we're breathing out. And it's absolutely essential for every believer to Even if you stumble and bumble with your prayer, God will bless. I tell you, every measure, every little measure, every little thin layer of measure of me in prayer getting before God with sincerity of heart and faith, God has always been faithful. And I may not have, it may not have been a glamorizing prayer, but God doesn't need a glamorizing prayer. I mean, when Peter was sinking in the water, he couldn't come up with some glamorizing prayer. You know, when he was sinking in the water, he just said, "Lord, save me." That'll work. That'll work. Amen. That'll work. If you really mean it, if it's coming from your heart, and you say, "God, I don't have a chance in 10 million. I don't have a chance in 10 billion. If you don't step in, if you don't intervene, if you don't rescue, if you don't save, if you don't deliver, if you don't do the work, it'll never be done. Amen? God's got to do the work, and we're always up against it. I think without prayer and the whole purpose of putting on the armor of God is that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. But the whole purpose is, if you look at it, once you put your armor on, what does the hymn say? Each piece as you're dressing in the armor of God, each piece put on with prayer. So how are you going to be prepared for battle as a soldier of Christ without putting on the armor? And how are you going to be able to put on the armor without prayer? So you say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" I'm saying prayer is not optional. Prayer is vital. It's just as vital as breathing is. Now, in the early days of the church, in the book of Acts, they had a situation with the widows and taking care of the widows. And the Grecian widows were being neglected to some extent, and it was brought to the apostles' attention. And they, the apostles said, "Look out among you and choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit." Now, that'll stretch you a bit. There ought to be evidence in a person's life that he is full of the Holy Spirit, because God tells us in his word, "Look out among you and find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to take care of the widows." Wow. That's powerful. And then the apostles said, the reason why we need to find these men is because we have a responsibility of the spiritual oversight to make sure as spiritual leaders, and listen, whatever is required of spiritual leaders is required of everybody when it comes to what I'm talking about right now. They said we must give ourselves to prayer and what else? The word. So this is not peripheral. This is foundational. It's foundational to every aspect of our journey through life. And I purposely chose what needless pain we bear. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And by the way, Jonathan, I when he was describing his morning, I said, "Boy, that's how I woke up this morning. It seemed like everything I put my hands to was dropping. And everywhere I tried to walk, I was stumbling." And I said, "God, what in the world is going on? Please help me. Please be with me." It's just, you know, those things can be so frustrating. And then you get in the frame of mind he was talking about. And then the whole day is shot. But I had to bring it to God. I had to cry out to God, "I'm sinking in the water, Lord. Save me. Save me. Save me. Rescue me. Don't just do it for my sake. Do it for your sake. Don't just do it for my sake. Do it for other people's sake." Amen? And that's how it works. Now, prayer, in my library, I've got all kinds of sections of books in my library, and you know, some sections are larger than others. And of the sections that have the most books in the section, prayer is one of them. As far as the number of books that I have purchased that I have in my library, the biggest section is prayer, or one of the biggest sections is prayer. And one of the best books, and this guy, I recommend just about every book. I've got a lot of his books. But how many of you have ever heard of Andrew Murray? Andrew Murray. Okay, there's what I'm trying to say right there. He's got a book about 600 and something pages long on prayer. That'll save you from buying other books right there. That'll save you from having to have a big section. But Andrew Murray speaks from the heart about prayer, and he went into it in depth. And everything I've ever read on him has been really good, really good. So I would recommend that book. I forget the title of it at the moment, but you'll get it. It's 600-something pages long. Now, the reason I mention this is if we're going to rejoice, as Jonathan very well explained, it's going to take a supernatural working of God to do it. It's not natural. And I want to say it's not natural just in the pressurized situations. It's not natural in every situation, because sometimes the things we rejoice in is not rejoicing in the Lord. Our source of joy, which, by the way, point number one right here. The object of our source of joy. What is the object of our source of joy? For some reason, I went back and looked at, remember in Nehemiah, I've quoted this verses for many years, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if I don't have the joy of the Lord, I'm going to find myself without strength. But if I don't know how to pray, I'm going to find myself without understanding how to enter into the joy. And so these things work together. But I went back and looked at the context in Nehemiah. It's always good. Remember, a text without a context is a pretext. And if you want to get lost in false counterfeit doctrine, interpret a scripture verse out of its context. If you want to get led astray, don't look at the context. Just go get a verse that will do for you what you want it to do for you, and not look at the context. That's the best way for self-deception to take place. To get the right interpretation of any scripture, you've got to look at its context. For instance, 1 Corinthians 13, as most of you know, is the great what chapter of the Bible? Love chapter of the Bible. And we know that's used a lot with weddings, and it's not no problem to use it with weddings. But what's the context? The context is what I mentioned a few weeks ago, is the confusion and carnality in a local church when the spiritual gifts are being manifested in carnal ways, and the strife it produces and the division it produces. And that's why he wrote that chapter about love. That's the overall context, so that we in the church can get the spiritual gifts functioning properly. Which, by the way, I mentioned that 2 Chronicles 20, and those people that can sing praise to God better than some of us as far as the sound goes. Now, all of us can sing praise to God, but some people are able to do it better with the sound quality. And they called, in 2 Chronicles, they called out the ones that had the gift to lead the soldiers into battle. So don't ever think that what gift you have is not vital and essential to the battle. Amen? Whatever gift God's given you is essential. I love to think about it this way. When God said to Moses, "What's that in your hand, Moses?" And Moses he said, "Lord, it's just a little shepherd's rod. You know what it is." Well, God said, "Look, I want you to take it out of your hands. I want you to put it in my hands." And no longer was it called Moses' rod. It was called the rod of the Lord. And so whatever God's put in your hands, use it for God's kingdom. Use it for God's name. Use it for God's glory. Just like David with his slingshot. Amen. He had proven that skill, and God's powerful working with a slingshot in his life, guarding sheep. And again, then he had great opportunity to use it out there with Goliath. So keep that in mind. Now, the source of our joy is rejoice in the Lord. In Nehemiah, they got the book of the law out. They read the law, and there were people that were gifted there that were brought out. And as the law was being read, the people that were gifted to teach were given the sense of it and given the understanding of it. And so, and by the way, it was multiple people, not just one. I think, you know, like when we have our elders and deacons share a meditation on Sunday, it's now over there in the Ukraine, by the way, when I went over to Ukraine, they had two full preachers every Sunday. So, you know, we don't have two full preachers every Sunday. But you say, what are you trying to say? I'm talking about we need the multiple teaching. The multitude of counselors is how we get the balance of the truth. Let one prophet speak, let another prophet speak, and let another prophet speak. It's in 1 Corinthians when it talks about the life of the church. Let several prophets speak so the whole body of Christ can get the mind of the Lord and understand the truth of the Lord. But there in Nehemiah, they brought out these men that were gifted in teaching, and they were given the sense, the different men were given the sense of what was being read, and it says the people began to weep because God was revealing to them through his word the sin in their life. And they were broken before God. They were weeping before God. And then Nehemiah says, this is when Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. Because when God shows us, and every one of us, we need God to show us the depravity of our sin, the corruption of our sin, the extent of our sin. You know, it talks about the exceeding gratefulness, exceeding sinfulness of our sin. We need God to show us that, and God shows us that through his word. Amen? He shows us that through his word. And then when we get broken before God because we're being convicted of our sin, then we can understand the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. So that brokenness over sin and the conviction of sin in our life and really letting God deal with us sincerely is a key to joy. It's the key to the joy of the Lord being my strength. Now, my point here is not what the Lord does for me that is my strength. It's the joy of who the Lord is that is my strength. He's my strength. He's my joy. I mean, if you talk about peace, I try not to think about peace as a commodity of what God gives me. I try to think, like right here in this scripture, it says the peace of God will guard your heart and mind, but it says in Christ Jesus. Our joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and where is our peace? You know, it's amazing to me. Before the Lord went back to heaven, in the last few hours of his life, there were several things uppermost on his mind. One was us having joy, and one was us having peace. For instance, here's what the Lord said about prayer and joy right before he was crucified. I memorized this scripture years ago. And it has helped me tremendously, tremendously when it comes to prayer. The Lord said, hitherto have you asked nothing. You haven't been bringing this to me in this manner, but if you'll bring it to me in this manner, hitherto have you asked nothing. And then he says, in what? My name. Now, when we pray in the Lord's name, we're not just tacking on that phrase at the end of our prayer. Everybody with me? When the Lord talks about praying in his name, He's talking about his righteousness. He's talking about his authority. Talking about his exaltation. Talking about his redemption. Talking about his will. If I'm asking for something in prayer that's contrary to the will of the Word of God and contrary to the will of the Son of God, I can't expect God to answer that prayer. Amen? Because it says in 1 John, if we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear our prayer. So when we ask in the Lord's name, just yesterday, we were talking about this, and I said, I will print it out for you. Because there are different names of God all through the Scripture, right? For instance, when it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah, it says he is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Everlasting Father. You could start right there praying in his name. Thinking about what does that name mean? How does that name apply to this prayer? How does that name apply to this crisis? How does that name apply to what's going on inside of me? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Not only saved when you first get regenerated, but saved from depression. Saved from insecurity. Saved from worry, saved from fear, saved from stress, and being overtaken, weighed down by it. There's the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What do the righteous do? Run to the name of the Lord. And the Lord said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, and what will be the byproduct? Your joy will be what? Full. And I tell you, as far as answers to prayer, and I especially like to ask God to bless the youth of this church. I want to do it right now. Let's pray. Now, Father, in my journey and in my walk with you, what helped me so tremendously was in the early days as a believer, praying and seeing answers to prayer. And I want to pray that blessing on the teenagers, the children, the single youth, the young adults. Lord, I want to pray that blessing on the next generation. I pray, Lord, that you teach us all how to pray. I pray we would not be wallowing in the muck of confusion, or wallowing in the insecurity of indecision, or overwhelmed by whatever we got going on in our life. Lord, you talk about, hear my cry, O God. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. I'm asking, Father, to lead our youth to the rock. That's higher and greater than the culture, higher and greater than all that's going on as far as the moral foundations collapsing. I'm asking you, Father, to do a supernatural work in our youth to teach them how to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so the joy of their life will be Christ, and they won't have to go to any other source for joy. Because they'll be so filled with the joy of who Christ is, so taken up with the wonder of who he is, and so satisfied and so secure and so sufficient, they don't have to be afraid of the darkness, and they don't have to be insecure about the world situations. Lord, I pray you get them up on a firm, solid foundation out of the miry clay, set their feet upon a rock, and put a song of praise in their mouth. I'm asking you to do it for our youth, Father, because I know in the early days of my walk, that's what helped me so much. I'm asking for answers to prayer in the lives of our youth. And I'm asking it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking on the basis of the Word of God, remember the Creator Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Don't think I got plenty of time to get this sorted out. I'm going to get it right now. Sort it out so that as I go through my youth days, I can be maturing and growing and not be foolish in my decisions or not be deceived in my thinking. But as the choir was singing about the light, come to that light, the brightness of the glory of the light of Christ, so all the darkness of this world cannot have a grip on anybody's life. That's what we're praying for, Father. In Jesus' name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the source of joy is Christ himself. Now, the basis of rejoicing is the presence of Christ. Now, it talks about the Lord is near in this scripture. The Lord is near. Now, that could mean the Lord is near in terms of his second coming. It could also mean the Lord is near right now. Both of them are in the scriptures. And one thing I've learned about the scriptures, as far as my history of studying the scriptures, there's so many times when we're trying to figure out, well, which way does it go? And it's like God saying, don't you know I know how to choose words where it can go both ways? Just let it be what it is. There's a lot of double fulfillment in the scriptures, and we try to sort it out, and God said, just let it be what it is. It's a double fulfillment, and you'll rightly divide the word of truth. This is one case. But I want to talk about how present he is right now. It's wonderful to think, I've already preached a message about his second coming just a few weeks ago. I want to talk about his presence right now. Now, if we're going to understand this, we got to understand the greater work. And I find myself praying this. This is what I find myself praying for more and more in these days, that God would help us to understand the greater work. The Lord Jesus said, you've seen all these miracles that's been taking place. He said, for those that believe on me, what's going to happen in the future, in the days of the history of Christ's church? He said, you've already seen some works here, but what does he say? Greater works than these will be able to take place through the life of the body, through the members of the body of Christ. So the greater works. One day, the Lord got the news that Lazarus was sick. He purposely delayed because the Lord Jesus had a broader perspective on the greater work. And, of course, the two sisters thought he should have come. Matter of fact, when he did come, both of them said, Lord, if your presence had been here. Now, let me tell you something about the presence of the Lord. It's very clear in God's word. First and foremost, you're not going to get it unless you walk by faith and not by sight. First and foremost. You're also not going to get it if you're looking at the things seen and trying to sort something out instead of looking at the things not seen. The Bible says the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the greater work that God is up to is an eternal work. God is accomplishing fruit that will remain. In John 15, the Lord said, I've ordained you. It's not just the pastors that are ordained. Every believer is ordained. He says, I've ordained you as a believer that you should go forth as a believer and bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that remains. Now, we're not talking about, you can have a big crowd. You can have large numbers. You can be the biggest, the fastest, and the greatest in terms of how man looks at it. But the question to ask is, how much fruit is remaining in what's going on? You can't measure it if you're only looking by sight. You've got to have, I mean, in one place in the Bible, God took Gideon's army And what was it, 32,000? I think it was 32,000. And he reduced Gideon's army down to how many? 300. So in terms of numbers, God sometimes reduces them to get the job done, because there's so much stuff of carnality that's standing in the way for the greater work to be accomplished. But the two sisters said, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Now, as far as the presence of the Lord, here the one man that had, Jesus said, I have not seen in Israel anybody that's got a measure of faith as this man, the centurion. The centurion had a servant that was sick. And initially he asked for the Lord to come, but it's like he said, wait a minute, the Lord doesn't have to be physically present. The Lord doesn't have to be physically present for this to take place. He says, I'm a soldier. I'm a man under authority. He didn't speak of himself as being a man in authority, by the way. That's very important. The person that's most able to lead in authority is the person who sees himself under authority. If you don't see yourself under authority, then that position of authority might get the best of you and go the wrong direction. But he said, I am a man under authority. And he said, I say to this soldier, do this. And I say to that soldier, do that. And it happens. And he says, in the spiritual realm, now we're talking about what you can't see with your physical eyes. In the spiritual realm, the Lord being our King of all kings, and him being the Lord of all lords, if he speaks it, it doesn't matter where he's located. Amen? If he speaks it, it will come to pass. And so the centurion sent to Jesus and says, look, it's not necessary for you to come. All you got to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, that's one aspect of it. So as far as the Lord being physically present, it's not absolutely necessary. But here's what I want to say about Lazarus. The first greater work that I understand the Lord Jesus to have as to why he delayed his coming is through Lazarus being resurrected from the grave. There's going to be multitudes of people that I understand more clearly who he is and believe on him. Matter of fact, that's exactly what happened. The second major greater work is the Lord knew that once Lazarus was raised from the dead and it stirred up all that response in such a great way, the religious leaders said, we got to do something about this man, and we got to do something about this man right now. And so the raising of Lazarus from the dead in the way Christ did it, in the timing of when he came, all had to do with the timing of his crucifixion, of the greater work. That his father, he knew what his father's will was. He was cooperating with his father as to what the will was about the timing of his crucifixion. And it all had to do with the timing of what was happening with Lazarus. There were much greater things going on, much greater works being accomplished. And furthermore, that was one of the further miracles that demonstrated that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. Amen? Indeed the Son of God. So we got to understand, when we pray, I think we get so caught up with the crisis, we're not thinking about the greater work. And when there's a delay in meeting the need of the crisis, somehow we think God's not working, which is a deception. It may be that God's working in much greater ways than you could ever imagine, but you got to be walking by faith. You've got to be spiritually alert, spiritually discerning, and you have to be patient. You have to be patient. You know, God's never late, but sometimes he doesn't show up as quick as we want him to with a situation. So I encourage you when you pray, number one, the source of joy is Christ himself. The substance of joy is the presence of Christ. And in connection with the Lord being present in what's going on and what he wants to do, pray for the greater work to be accomplished. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than the crisis. Here's the crisis. It's bigger than the crisis. It's about God's name. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's glory. It's about God's eternal plan. It's about God getting the world ready for Christ coming again. Amen? I tell you, we got a lot of crisis going on in the world today, all over the place. Crisis after crisis after crisis. The reason why they're happening is God's lining it up for the coming of his son. That's what's happening. The greater work is being accomplished in the world. All right, so one more point, and I think I'll finish with this point. Because this thing about rejoicing, I think you can't think of it in terms of emotions only. I'm not saying emotions don't get involved. But I'm saying if you're rejoicing the Lord by emotions, you may come up with the wrong conclusion. Now, let me remind you of what Mary, and when Mary, it's called the Magnificat, in her worship, in her praise, she said, my soul, in inner man, my soul doth what? Magnify the Lord. So if you start right there with the crisis of whatever situation you got going, and put a magnifying glass to who is Christ. Amen? That's why I want you to listen to That's My King. That's My King. He does such a great job explaining that with a symphony of praise, symphony of worship of who Christ is. And he kind of gives it to you in such a way that you can get your hands on it or get your mind on it or get the reality of it. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. But here's what I think is critical as to what my point is here now. My spirit, she didn't say my emotions. Man has a body. Man has a soul. And man has a spirit. And when the word of God is getting to where it needs to be, it says the word of God pierces to the dividing asunder of what point? The dividing asunder where the soul and the spirit meet. And once it gets there, we can understand how to rejoice in our spirit, regardless of our mood. You don't have to be in a good mood to rejoice. Amen? That's what I'm trying to say. Don't wait until you're in a good mood to rejoice. Listen, to when God says rejoice, it's in the imperative mode. What does that mean, imperative mode? It's not a request. What is it? It's a command. So God's not going to command me to get my emotions straightened out because that gets foggy real quick, trying to get my emotions straightened out. What I need to do is rejoice in God in my spirit, and God will take care of getting the emotions straightened out. He'll take care of the mood getting straightened out. I need to know from the depths, innermost depths of my being, that, for instance, when Paul wrote Philippians, the joy book of the Bible, and gave the command to rejoice in the Lord always, he was weeping. He was weeping. So how can you be weeping and at the very same time rejoicing? Because rejoicing is a function of our spirit. When you lose a loved one, it talks about in 1 Thessalonians, yes, we have sorrow of bereavement when there's a loved one that's lost, or one loved one that goes to be with the Lord and so forth. But it says our sorrow, our emotions as believers, is different from the sorrow of the world. It says they sorrow But they don't sorrow the way we sorrow, because it says we sorrow with what? Hope. There's always hope in our sorrow, whether it's bereavement sorrow or other sorrow. Because in our spirit, we're having fellowship with the Lord, regardless of the mood, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the affliction, regardless of the pain, regardless of the anguish. Our spirit is bearing witness with His spirit. And that's where the deepest connection with God takes place. Spirit to spirit connect. She said, bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So to me, this is one major key to how do I rejoice in the Lord always? And again, every situation. There's one scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 6. It talks about we always have something sorrowful about us. Always sorrowful. And at the very same time, always what? Rejoicing. It's possible simultaneously to have the joy of the Lord and still have intense sorrow emotionally. So these are just trying to help us sort out how does this work. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit in my spirit, because what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love and what else? Joy. So it's got to be the Holy Spirit in my spirit that's producing the sincere joy. Otherwise, we're trying to pretend the joy, somehow trying to make an impression that we're joyful, and we may not necessarily be joyful in our emotions, but we can be sincerely joyful in our spirit. Amen? That's why he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for such a wonderful worship service and all that you've been doing ever since the service began. Thank you for such a wonderful, blessed elder deacons meeting. Thank you for all the people you've brought together in this fellowship over the years. We thank you that there's many greater works being accomplished, not because we are so sufficient of ourselves, but because you are sufficient and you are accomplishing the greater work that's impossible for us to accomplish humanly, but you're accomplishing it supernaturally. And I pray it might increase as you teach us how to pray and rejoice based on what's in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in Christ Himself always. And again, always rejoice in Christ Himself only. Lord, may He be the source of our joy. And may no person or no situation or no circumstance be able to steal away from anybody their joy in Christ. I'm asking, Lord, again for our youth. I'm asking, Lord, that they would not have to go to the things of the world for their joy. I pray they'd be so taken up with Christ Jesus being their joy that they would say, man, why would I want to go for peanuts that last for time when I can go for the eternal gold that lasts for eternity in Christ? Lord, may you bless our youth with that type of understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I pray this in His name. Amen.